All right, so we still have questions that have been coming in, and these are not the questions we'll be going over tonight, but maybe we'll deal with these next week. But the first one was from Josh Slater, where do babies come from? So I thought maybe he should just, that was a real question that came in from Josh Slater. So I told him he needs to go ask his wife about that because she's a nurse. And the second question, which we totally should focus on, is how can it be as stylish as Pastor Sean by Jesse Perkins? So, and I just told him that he needs to get a wife like mine, so, and she'll dress you accordingly. But anyway, no, tonight we're actually going to be going over predestination, which is another huge topic, but it ties into everything that we've been doing. But Pastor Phil's going to be doing this one tonight, so I'll hand off to you.
All right. Okay, well, thanks very much. I'm going to be sitting some of the time, standing some of the time. But we might not have a lot of people here, but the last talk that we did on different perspectives of hell, we've had more than 400 people online listening to it. So this is going online, and there's a sense in which, hopefully we can have more of an influence in that way. So this evening I'm going to speak about the subject of free will and predestination, which is a subject which has brought a lot of confusion, you have a lot of division in the church. Some people on one side, other people on the other side, Calvin versus Arminian, and a debate has raged through the centuries about these verses that we have in the Bible that talk about God predestining us and electing and, in a sense, selecting before you even born, and choosing you before you even born, and how confusing is that? And creating vessels for destruction and other vessels for noble purposes. And how confusing is that? And so we're going to look at that subject. And I know from my own life, when I first gave my heart to Jesus about, that's a long time ago now, it's so long ago I can't even remember. But I thought that I had chosen Christ, not knowing that he had chosen me, in the sense that Jesus says no one can come to the Father unless God draw him, and so I started off in the Assemblies of God in my journey in faith, believing that I had qualified by virtue of putting my faith in Christ. I had qualified to be a son of God, and that my free will and my choice had positioned me to have eternal salvation and be a child of God because I had chosen Christ. And I was quite cool with that because, I'm okay, Jack. And because I have faith in Jesus, I must have been one of the ones that was predestined. And so that's, how I went along merrily until somebody gave me a book by Pink called The Sovereignty of God. And I read that book, and I was so confused by the end of the book because it was full of scripture. And I was so confused about who God actually was in reading this book. And I'm going to read some of those scriptures to you tonight. So we're going to deal with these difficult scriptures tonight. We're not going to. This is for the people that want to go deeper in the scriptures that are coming to this this 5-week series. And so I was so confused about that I really nearly lost my faith, because I couldn't believe in a God who would choose some and love them and create most of the others and hate them, and predestine those before they're even born, and predestine those, because you can't predestine some for heaven without predestining the rest to hell. Otherwise, predestination doesn't make any sense. If you predestine some, then all the others who are not predestined haven't been chosen. And that's the kind of implication that we're dealing with tonight. So before we get going, that's an introduction. I've got to give you my fillable, which is the favorite part of me talking to the church. A fillable is a parable by Pastor Phil. And the fillable is this. Do you know, you great theologians out there, who Paul's father was. Did you know that Paul's father was the thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus? Because Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. All right, there we go. You had your fill of all. Put that in your pipe and smoke it for a while. Now, these are the sort of questions, a list of questions that are posed when you deal with the subject of predestination. Does God predestine some for heaven and others for hell? How could God predestine billions for eternal damnation and still be good? Isn't it a contradiction that God wants everyone to be saved, but only has predestined some? What's the point of sharing the gospel if people are predestined? Are we predestined or are we saved through our free will in making a decision of faith? And assuming that God has foreknowledge, in other words, he knows everything before anything takes place, why wouldn't he only create those that he foreknows would put their faith in him? Because I used to, my answer to predestination was simply this, well, it's all based on the foreknowledge of God. So he foreknew who would make a decision, and he predestined those, which is a nice, neat little package. But it doesn't answer the question, why wouldn't God only create those who in his foreknowledge he would know would put their faith in Christ? You following me? So it's a very difficult and confusing subject that we're dealing with tonight, and hopefully I'm going to give you a perspective, a way of looking at this subject that makes God or allows you to have a beautiful God who is just and fair and is glorious in his goodness and is not showing favoritism, but at the same time is totally sovereign and totally in control. At the same time, is loving. So that's the aim, because that's what who we believe God actually is. Certainly who I believe God is. And so I'll start off then with just a common interpretation of predestination. Then we'll look at the origins of where this doctrine comes from, Calvin and Augustine. Then we'll have a look at some of the really ugly, horrible scriptures, if they're taken in a certain way, about predestination. Ugly in the sense that it just seems so wrong that a loving God would choose some and then just choose all the rest to go to hell. And then we'll have a look then at an alternative view to predestination, and then I'll come to a conclusion. We're not going to be an hour and 45 minutes like we were on the previous time I was here. I do apologize. And that's why only Pastor Sean shared last week, I'm sharing this week. When you get two pastors together, you're in for a long night. So hopefully I'll keep it down to 45 minutes. We'll get home, go and, you know, have a nice, relaxing evening. All right. All right. So a common interpretation of predestination, predestined, means that you have been destined previously to your birth. And in other words, God chooses who's going to be saved, and there's pretty much nothing you can do about it, because that's what predestination means. You have been predestined, which means that there's nothing you can do about it. Otherwise, if you end up being predestined but you don't get saved, were you predestined in the first place? If you weren't predestined, you can't get saved because you weren't predestined. Now, understand that we do, this thing of being saved is very much a individualistic kind of modern fundamentalist understanding of being saved, because the word sozo, saved, actually means to be made whole. It's not really talking about going to heaven and being saved from hell. When you read it in the scriptures, salvation is to be delivered from darkness. It is to be made whole and to be healed. So even that concept needs redefining. So the common interpretation is that God chooses who's going to be saved, and there's pretty much nothing you can do about it. And he has foreknowledge about who is going to have faith in him. And he chooses people not based on their works and not even based on their faith, because faith is a free gift. But they are chosen before they're even born. And that is what is presented as the doctrine of predestination. Now, give you an example of this in Romans chapter 9, and I know that Sean, I don't know if he's got all these verses ready for me. Yeah. But have a look at this verse, for example, how difficult this is. For Rebekah's children, not yet being born, not having done anything good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I'm looking at the New King James. Not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I have hated. How does that fit into your idea of who God is? Now, I'm giving you some really horrible scriptures, right? And then I'm going to help you with them, hopefully, by the end. And let's just read. I'm going to actually read on. Let me just read on from I'm a little bit more than that, so you see the whole thing. It's just really difficult to swallow. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Well, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. And therefore, it doesn't depend on man's desire or effort or his free will, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Ooh, talk about like a austere view of the sovereignty of God. I mean, he has mercy on who he has mercy, and he hardens whom he will harden. And one of you might say to me, well, why does God still blame us? For who can resist his will? And then Paul just says, well, who are you, a man, to talk back to God? So he doesn't even answer the question. Shall what is formed say to him who has formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not, and then he answers it by saying, doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Isn't that a difficult scripture? And I just say, poor Esau. Esau I've hated. It's a bit like Eeyore, you know, in Winnie the Pooh. All right, now, I'm getting those brain cells working tonight before we try and understand this, because these are the scriptures that people have read and have turned away from the faith, because it seems as if God is not the God of that we preach in with good news. So, before we go into some of these other scriptures, let me just give you a brief look at how this doctrine of predestination originated. We call it Calvinism, but it actually didn't even originate with Calvin. It originated with a guy called Augustine of Hippo. He was in North Africa, AD 380 to about AD 420. And he was an Arab. He couldn't speak any Greek. But he had a profound influence as one of the fathers of theology in the earlier church. Not the early church, but from 400 years AD onwards. His doctrine really took effect in the Roman Catholic Church, because he was very pro the organized institutional church and fought for the authorities of the Roman Church, Roman Catholic Church. And he was a Manichaeist, which means that he believed that God is both that evil was set up eternally as an opposition to good, and that it was always going to be that way. It was always going to be this polarity of good and evil, a bit like the yin and the yang that we have in Buddhism. And so he projected hell being an eternal experience because evil never ended, and it was a polarity. And he introduced a concept that he got from Tertullian, who was a lone voice in the church prior to that, that hell was this eternal torture chamber that went on and on and on forever. And really, it was only given weight and a momentum from about 420 with Augustine, but then was made official by Justinian in AD 550. So Justinian was a Roman emperor. And the Roman emperor was the Pontus Maximus. He was the head of the church. He was the head of religion by virtue of being the emperor. And so he could weigh in on doctrine. And he weighed in and made the eternal hell the official doctrine. Anybody who disagreed from that point in time was declared a heretic and burned. And so it gained a tremendous traction and as a theory or as a theology or a doctrine. But this idea of selection came from Augustine, just as the idea of eternal hell was perpetuated by him. And Calvin picks this up. And you've got to understand, Jesus said, you know them by their fruit. Now, Augustine, he persecuted a group of people in North Africa called the Donatists. And the Donatists were fantastic believers. They believed the Bible. They followed Christ. But he had them tortured, and he was one of the very first of the church fathers to introduce torture as a means of coercion to force people into the faith. And he tortured them because they didn't recognize the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. They recognized the authority of a spiritual leader. And they wanted basically to have an independence, but they wanted to believe the Bible, but they didn't believe in the authority structure of the Roman Catholic Church. So Augustine introduced torture. Then you go 1,000 years later, and Calvin picks up on a lot of his doctrines. And Calvin, who really pushed this doctrine of predestination or pre-selection, whether you like it or not, and with a great emphasis on selection, not only for those to go to heaven, but a selection of the masses for eternal perdition. This was perpetuated by Calvin. Now you look at his fruit. A guy called Servetus starts arguing with Calvin, and he has him burned using green wood so that he will burn very slowly, and Servetus takes 5 hours to die on a fire, being burned in green wood, because he disagreed with this doctrine of predestination. And Calvin is known as obviously one of the fathers of the Reformation. I don't know how reformed it is. You know, terminology really means different things to different people. I come from South Africa, and a terrorist was one thing and a freedom fighter was another, depending on which side you were. Same here in America. The War of Independence or the War of Rebellion? I don't know. We'll call it a war of independence, shall we? So, whether he was a father of Reformation is arguable. He certainly was one of the ones that introduced, perpetuated the Reformation. But Reformed doctrine, which is really a doctrine that primarily perpetuates the doctrine of predestination. People that are reformed are mostly Calvinists. And And this influence has really taken hold of people in the church in our day and age. And it's based on an individualistic concept as opposed to a wider concept of mankind. And so you get people like John Piper, who's a Calvinist in our day and age, very intelligent person. You've probably heard of him. He preaches in a lot of these churches. And he takes it as far as to say, and you can go on the internet and listen to this, that God determines all things. So too, even the child rapist does so because it's determined by God. So you get a determinism that comes from this concept of God determining everything because God is just so infinite and so, you know, everything's preordained, predestined, pre-planned, pre-organized. And even as Pharaoh had no choice, that his heart was hardened in releasing the Israelites, and Judas had no choice, but he was predestined to betray Jesus, so too the child rapist has no choice because he's predestined to do that. That's how he's been designed. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. So that's really, that's just a very, very brief look, but I won't go beyond that. That's a look at where this particular doctrine originates. And I don't like that fruit. I don't like the fruit of Augustine. I don't like the fruit of Calvin. You can read other stuff that Calvin got up to. But anybody that comes up with a doctrine and they behave in that type of way, I think that it discredits what people say. For me, anyway. And I know that in the church in Gateway, we do have people who are Calvinists. So, you know, and that's because of the way that they interpret these scriptures. So let's have a look then at some of these scriptures, some of these difficult scriptures. I've read one already in Romans. But if we understand the scriptures of predestination divided into two categories, one, people are predestined or elected or chosen for a purpose, like Pharaoh, for example, and two, people are predestined in Christ, and you cannot take away the in Christ part, because I'll get to what that means in a moment. The vast majority of the scriptures that talk about being chosen or elected or selected or predestined have to do with purpose, have to do with calling. So, for example, chosen for a purpose. Like Jacob, for example, was chosen for a purpose. That's why he was before even born. He was chosen. It wasn't that he was chosen for eternal life. He was chosen for a purpose. Acts 1, verse 2. God has given these commandments to the apostles that he has chosen. So these apostles, those 12 apostles, were chosen. Before the foundation of the world, they were called to be the 12 apostles. John 6, verse 70. Jesus said to the 12, did I not choose you? And yet one of you is a devil. So even Judas got chosen, and God in his foreknowledge knew that Judas had a role to play. So most of these verses about being predestined or chosen or elected have to do with calling and purpose. Acts 2, verse 22 to 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Let's have a look at it in the NIV. Which God did among you, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the flesh. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So here is your calling, chosen, all in the context of purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has appointed, or called, elected, chosen, depending on your translation, these in the church. Firstly, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then those with the gifts of healing, gift of miracles, etc., etc. So, the calling has to do with being chosen for a purpose. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 to 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. You know, you might take that and think, well, these people are elect. But if you read it, they have been elect for what? Paul, an apostle of Jesus, writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion, in other words, to the saints who had been persecuted and dispersed from out of Jerusalem into all Asia. That's the context. They were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God for the sanctification of the Spirit and obedience. These people were chosen for a purpose, and their purpose was to endure the persecution and the dispersion. There's context here. They weren't, this is not talking about elect for eternal life. This is talking about being elect for sanctification of obedience to the Spirit in the context of dispersion, of persecution. I hope you can see that. Now, in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, and I'm reading all the verses to you about election and predestination so that I'm not missing any out, so that, you know, you can't say, well, you left that verse out. Brothers, be sure to make your call and election sure. Well, right there we have a contradiction in terms if we think that that's talking about election for salvation. If you've been predestined, how can you make your predestination sure? Brothers, be sure to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, and he's talked about brotherly kindness, perseverance, self-control, you will never stumble. In other words, what he's talking about is behaving in a certain way, adding to your faith, perseverance, adding to your perseverance, brotherly kindness, adding love. He's talking about being qualified for your purpose. This election is not talking about, you know, elected to go to heaven. You're making your call and election sure by your behavior of brotherly love and perseverance. In other words, you can be disqualified from your call. It doesn't mean that you're disqualified from heaven. And I know many pastors who have not made their call and election sure because they haven't been operating in brotherly love and kindness and perseverance in the faith, and they've fallen. And so Peter says here, so that you will never stumble. And so the vast majority of the passages that refer to chosen or being elect or being predestined have to do with being chosen for a purpose, being predestined to be an apostle, being called for a function or for a particular calling, and be sure make that election, that calling sure through your behavior. It's got nothing to do with salvation, eternal salvation. But then when we come to the book of Ephesians, we have predestination, and now I'm coming to the second point on predestination. So the first is you predestined or called or elected for a purpose, and you can be disqualified from that. But the second point is to be predestined in Christ. And this is a really wonderful point. So all that stuff about, by the way, all that stuff about Pharaoh and about Esau, you know, Esau I hated, Pharaoh's heart, I'm going to come back to that. All of that has to do with purpose. Okay, but we'll come back to that. I want to make another point. Let me read to you now, having been predestined or elected in Christ. Let's have a look at at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3 to 11. Are you doing okay? Because I'm not going to be much longer. And, you know, as in all of these subjects that we talk, these deep subjects, we don't have all the answers. This is a study for people who want to go deeper, who are asking questions, and to give perspective, and to give other perspectives. And it's okay. We don't have to agree. We just want to respect one another. Yes. I don't know why people come up with their understanding of an interpretation of something like predestined, but it was very individualistic, as we're going to get to this point now. But I'm just pointing out where the thing originated from. As you go back into church history, you'll see that he was the one that actually first came up with this thing about people being predestined for salvation, and most of the people being predestined for hell eternally. And he was the first one he wasn't the first one about eternal hell. Tertullian was, but concerning predestination, this is originated from him. Why he came up with it, I don't know. No, the early church had a different problem that they were dealing with, and it was this, that the whole concept of election came from the Jewish people believing that they were the elected or the chosen race. And in a sense, they were. But they weren't chosen or elected to be, you know, God's favorites for all eternity, and they're going to be the ones that are going to go to heaven and nobody else counts. The Abrahamic blessing was that they were chosen to be a blessing to all nations. And so the very concept of election in the early church was a concept that you have been elected or chosen to be a blessing because God wants to bless everybody. It wasn't that you have been elected and you have been chosen because there's something very special about you. I'm a Jew, or I'm of the Jewish race, and I'm very special, and I've been chosen, and we are the elite. And so, you know, so yes, the early church were maybe dealing with that problem, with people, you know, thinking that they were Jewish, and therefore they were part of the elect. And by the way, that is one of the other ways that scriptures about predestination and elect are understood in the context of God electing the Jewish nation. But as I say, I believe that they were elected, chosen to be a blessing to all nations, because God wants to bless all nations. Amen. All right. Right, now, here's one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. I learned the whole of Ephesians 1 completely off by heart. I just love it so much. But reading from verse 3 and I'll read to verse 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. Very important. For he chose us in him. Everybody say, in him. Very important. He didn't choose you outside of him. He chose you in him. Before the creation of the world. So there we have that concept of God being really, really clever. And yes, he is infinite. And he's outside of time. He sees the beginning from the end. He has foreknowledge. And all of that because he is infinite. And so he chose you before the creation of the world, but in Christ, in him. To be holy and blameless in his sight, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Everybody say, through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one, everybody say, in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished. You know, I used to like peanut butter sandwiches when I was at boarding school. And I used to lavish the peanut butter on the bread. He lavished his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Oh, I love this verse. According to his good pleasure. So God gets a lot of pleasure in revealing to us the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? Which is purposed in Christ. To be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things, pas in the Greek, in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We'll end there. That is just the most beautiful passage of God. I can't help but get excited about that. That he works out everything in conformity with his will. Some of us think that we have such a powerful free will, and it's all about your choice and your free will. You know, like I did when I first came to know the Lord, I thought that, you know, it was all about me. I thought, I made the right choice. And I did make the right choice. But I didn't realize how limited our will is. You know, we think that free will is important for love. You can't have free will, love without free will. And that's why we have free will. But in terms of eternal destruction, the question would be, how could a loving father allow a little child to run across the road by exercising his free will? Or would the loving father impose his will upon the child? Of course he would impose his will upon the child. No question about it. He'd be a bad father if he didn't. But the same people that say that, you know, you can't be saved unless you exercise your free will, and God will never violate your free will, these same people think nothing of God in the next world violating people's free will and condemning them to hell or forcing them to bow the knee. Every knee you will bow, and every tongue you make a confession. Confess, confess. And that's the concept that people have of that BV, BB, BBB, a Bible verse banned by Bible-believing believers. You see, they leave out the little part, every knee will bow. They leave out the word bow in the Greek. I can't remember it off by heart. But you go and look it up. I've looked it up a number of times. It means to worship. And the word every is pas. And he includes under the earth, which is Hades. But, you know, we don't want to get too deep, do we? Except here. This is the place for people who want to go a bit deeper. And we're not going to just take scissors. and cut things out. So the interesting thing is that these verses in Ephesians are talking about, yes, our predestination in Christ in heavenly realms. But every single time it says in Christ, there is no such thing as an individual predestination outside of Christ. You are predestined in Christ. If I take my Bible and I put my glasses inside my Bible and I close my Bible, my glasses are in my Bible. Can you see my glasses? No. You are in Christ. And there is no predestination that is not in Christ. But here is the crunch, and here is the beautiful thing. Coming back to Romans, I'm going to give you a conclusion to all these horrible verses about Pharaoh and Esau. And then I'm going to talk about the second Adam, who is the representation of mankind, Christ, the second Adam. Now, remember at the beginning I spoke to you about Romans 9, and we looked at Pharaoh's heart being hardened, and yes, we understood after a while that it was all talking about God's purpose of what he was doing on the earth and not really talking and dealing with eternity. But look at these two chapters, chapter 9 and chapter 11 of Romans, are the two chapters that have caused so much confusion and arguing and division and struggle in the church. Now, if you ever want to know what a person is really meaning, just look at the conclusion. You know, you want to spoil a good book, just go and read the last chapter. Then you know really what's happened. Now, look at the conclusion of what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 11. After having talked about Esau being hated and Pharaoh's heart being hardened, and by the way, hated is just a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech to create an effect. It's like, kids, if you don't shut up, I'm going to stop this car and you're going to get out and walk home. You don't mean it for one moment, but you are expressing yourself with a hyperbole. Vessels created for destruction. Well, the word destruction I've spoke about last time, apolumai, means to for loss, to suffer loss. And yes, Pharaoh was a vessel created for the destruction of Egypt and all the gods that were represented in Egypt at that time. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that those gods could all be destroyed. He was a vessel of destruction, but it was all for purpose. But it's not something that is necessarily to be perpetuated for all eternity. It is something that God's doing on this earth. Now, and then you also in verse chapter 11 in Romans, it talks about God giving us spirit of stupor, eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, Israel being cut off, Gentiles being grafted in. Very, very confusing. But look at the conclusion, and then you will know what he's talking about in Romans 9, Romans 11. From Romans 9 to Romans 11. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you might not become conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening, here's that word again, in part, until the full number of Gentiles comes in. You know, if there's 1,000 kids at school and all 1,000 show up at one day, then you've got the full number of kids at school. Until the full number of Gentiles come in other words, all the Gentiles, and then all Israel will be saved. Oh, this is another BV, BBBBB. It doesn't say that, but actually it does say that. And the word is puz. And then it says, for as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on our account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved. So yes, in this world, the Jews were enemies of the gospel. But as far as election, they are loved. On account of the patriots. For God's gift and call are irrevocable. Now, just as you were one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he might have mercy on them all. That's his conclusion. God has bound all men over to disobedience that he might have mercy on them all. Which reminds me very much of Romans 8 verse 20, that the whole creation has been subject to its fallen state, not by its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it. See, God's got a purpose in this age. And then he goes on to say, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths are beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of God or been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that he should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be glory forever and ever. To him are all things. That's his conclusion to this whole matter of that difficult passage. That from him and through him and to him are all things. So now, let's just tie this all together with being predestined in Christ. To him are all things. And here we're going to have one of the favorite BVBBBs. Bible verse banned by Bible believing believers. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 21 to 22. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now we know which man we're talking about, right? Since by a man came death, who was that? Adam. By another man comes the resurrection from the dead. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the second Adam. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. It's the same group of people. All men have fallen and fallen short of the glory of God. As in Adam, all have died. As in all have sinned. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ, all will be made alive. It's the same group of people. In Christ. Not outside of Christ. You see, Jesus is the second Adam that represents the whole of mankind, just as the first Adam represents the whole of mankind. The first Adam's brought condemnation on the whole of mankind. He is a representation of you and me. And Jesus is the second Adam and is also a representation of mankind. And therefore, Jesus is the predestined one. Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus is the called one. And he has been predestined, and in him we are predestined with him, or in him. He's the chosen one, and we are chosen in him because he is the predestined one. Romans 5 verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense or sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. Here we have the same group of people again. All men were condemned through Adam. and all men are justified through Christ. Because Christ was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the whole world. For as by one man's disobedience were all made sinners, so also by one man's obedience all will be made righteous. There's the word puzz again. And see, our righteousness is not based in our own works, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, not, that's the NIV, might become. In him we become the righteousness of God. Take the word might out, it's not in the Greek. So you see, this whole understanding of predestination, if you make it individualistic, then you miss out actually really what it's really talking about. Now, I'm not clever like Calvin. I'm just like, you know, talk about free will. I mean, you don't determine your education. You don't determine your color. You don't determine how high and tall you are. I mean, 80% of the CEOs are 6 foot and taller and male. I'm 5'8". I'm in the 20 percentile of being able to be a CEO. You don't determine your conditioning. You don't determine your programming. I was conditioned and programmed in a boarding school in Africa from the age of 5. I went to boarding school, and I was conditioned and programmed in a certain way. Kids in Africa are fed a certain diet. They don't have the intellectual or maybe not the emotional capability of making certain choices by virtue of their conditioning. Our free will is very limited. God is very much involved in the redemption of mankind. John says in 1 John 2 verse 2 that Jesus was given as a ransom for not only our sin, but the sin of the whole world. He atoned not only for our sin, but the sin of the whole world, according to 1 John 2, verse 2. And so, the question is the work of the first Adam greater than the work of the second Adam? If by one man's disobedience all were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience only a few are going to be predestined. When we understand that God is dealing with the whole of mankind, and we are only in one age of his dealing, there are ages upon ages and ages to come. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, in the coming ages, plural, he will demonstrate his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us. God has got infinite amount of time to bring about the redemption of Christ's blood for mankind. As Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so my conclusion is this. If God were to predestine some for heaven and the rest for hell, then we would have to discard the glory of God. We would have to discard him as being beautiful and good. If God were to predestine some for heaven and all the rest for hell, then his love would not be infinite, but calculated. His grace would not be immeasurable, because it would only apply to a few selected, predestined people. His mercy would not endure forever. It would only endure for those selected ones. And his patience would not be unlimited, as it says in Timothy, where Paul says, because of God's unlimited patience in me, I, the worst of sinners. God's patience would not be unlimited if some were predestined for hell. If God were to predestine some for heaven and the rest for hell, then his love would not never fail. As Paul says, his love never fails. His love would definitely fail for all of those who were not predestined. If he would predestine some for heaven and the rest for hell, then he would not delight in justice and righteousness, because it would be totally unjust to punish somebody for trillions and trillions of years, burning them in a fire for 100 years of sin. If God were to predestine some for heaven and the rest for hell, then Jesus would not have died for the sins of the whole world. And there'd be no point in evangelizing, because people are predestined, and the good news would actually be very bad news. Everybody in heaven would be mourning most of the time because of having somebody that they love burning. And the scripture would be in error by saying that God desires all men to be saved. And if God is infinite and has unlimited power and unlimited intelligence, is he not clever enough to bring about and powerful enough to bring everything that he desires if he has enough time? And so my conclusion then is that the scriptures of predestination and selection and chosen have mostly to do with purpose. We're called to do stuff, and you can get disqualified from that. But when the scriptures talk about predestination with reference to the next world, that scripture is only talking, it always mentions in Christ. There is no such thing as individual predestination outside of Christ, because he is the predestined one. He is the second Adam. He is the advocate for mankind. He is the one that is standing in the gap, interceding on our behalf. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. I'll end with this verse. Christ must remain in heaven until the time comes for the restoration of all things which God has spoken through the mouth of his prophets since the world began. Amen. Well, that was very deep. And we're all on a journey. And I have believed the whole spectrum of beliefs concerning free will and predestination to get to the place where I'm at now. And I'm still on a journey, and you know, beg the freedom to, in 3 or 4 years' time, teach you something different, because I'm kind of moving along in my faith, and the understanding of the scriptures is being unveiled as a process. So God bless you for coming, for listening, and I hope that that's been helpful, so that you don't have to worry about, you know, whether you're predestined or whether you're going to stumble and fall and lose your predestination, lose your election, and you can know that God loves the whole world and loves everybody, and he's got it. He's going to work it all out in his time. Amen.